As we come to the 52nd chapter of Jeremiah, it is sort of an appendix to the book of Jeremiah. It is taking from the records, the historic records, the story of the fall of Jerusalem. You will find that chapter 52 is almost a word-by-word copy of 2 Kings chapter 24, beginning with about verse 18, I believe it is, and going through 2 Kings chapter 25. It's just the recorded history of the fall of the city of Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah 39th chapter is almost a word-for-word copy of the first part of this book, or this chapter. Basically, it tells us what we read in our scripture reading in 2 Chronicles, that Zedekiah, the last king over Israel, was 21 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned for a period of 11 years, which means he was only 32 years old when the city was destroyed. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He would not hearken to the word of the Lord and the warnings of God that came to him from the prophet Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah was imprisoned by Zedekiah and allowed much physical abuse by the king. But that day of which Jeremiah had been warning the king and the people finally came. And so we read in verse 4, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, that the armies of Babylon came to Jerusalem and began a siege that lasted almost 18 months, during which time the inhabitants of Jerusalem had gradually been brought to the place of starvation. So the city was besieged in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was so grave in the city, there was no bread for the people of the land, and then the city was broken up, and all of the men of war fled and went forth out of the city by night. And it tells how then the army of the Chaldeans broke down all the walls of Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple and ravaged the people. The ministry of Jeremiah had been going on for about 40 years. When he was just a teenager, God had called him to prophesy to the nation that they should turn their hearts to the Lord. They should turn away from their evil and from their wicked practices. For if they persisted in their evil, that they would surely be judged by God. And for 40 years, Jeremiah had been preaching the same basic message. Now, in the beginning, he was just a very young man. And the threat of a Babylonian invasion seemed to be so remote that they pretty much ignored him. He was at that point just sort of a public nuisance. He would be standing at the entrance to the temple and calling out for the people to turn their hearts and lives over to God. Don't get into the sham of religious activities, thinking that God will accept an empty religious sham. God wants you to turn your hearts to him. And that was, the people were irritated by him. It was a nuisance, but he was just sort of passed off as a brash young kid who has some kind of a spiritual fanaticism. He had a rather colorful ministry. He would oftentimes seek to illustrate the points that he was making in rather graphic ways. For a time, he was seen walking through Jerusalem in a gorgeous, expensive robe. Beautiful colored robe. And everybody was taking note of this flashy robe that he was wearing. But then he buried that robe under a rock near the river where the water bugs and all ate holes in it and where the colors all ran together. And when it was all moldy and yucky, he put the robe on and wore it through the streets again. And as the people saw him wearing this old robe that had been marred and ruined, he preached to them and he said, "The nation of Israel was once like a beautiful robe before the Lord, something that he took delight in, a value to him. But now because of their sin, they are marred and they're not good for anything. They are going to be thrown out if they do not repent and turn back to God." And he got the attention of the people by these kind of antics. As he preached his message, it was always that of turning back to God with your whole heart. That God is requiring that you serve him and that you live by his commandments, because if you do not, the day will come in which you will be destroyed. The Babylonian armies will surely come, and this city will be destroyed, and the inhabitants thereof. But the people did not hearken to Jeremiah. At first they were irritated. Later they were angered. They were angry because Jeremiah was saying that God was a God of judgment and that God was angry against sin, against that which pollutes and destroys. But the concept of an angry God was foreign to them, and they didn't like that. And so ultimately, they began to plot the death of Jeremiah. In fact, they even attempted to kill him. They threw him in the dungeon, intending to let him just die of starvation. But he was rescued from that dungeon and then imprisoned because they sought to shut the voice of the prophet of God, who was telling them that God was angry with the nation because of their sins. But in the 11th year of King Zedekiah, in the fourth month, and in the ninth day of that month, those things of which Jeremiah had been warning happened. And the Babylonian army made a breach in the walls of Jerusalem, and the city was destroyed. The Babylonian army did not spare the old men, the old women, the young boys, the young girls. They destroyed the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They burned the temple of God. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. That which had been predicted by the prophet, that which he had been warning them against, finally came. 40 years of warning, 40 years of patience as far as God was concerned. In looking at the divine vengeance of God, we see the reason was their turning from the law of God. Now, the law of God expresses the highest ideals for a society. These highest ideals are expressed in God being first in the life of that society. A society that has put its trust in God, honors God, respects God, and places God first, has a great love for God. A society like that might even put on their coins, "In God we trust." A society that was conscious of the place of God in the national life. But because of that honoring of God in the national life, there would be a strong, supportive family environment where children could be raised. There would be no adulterous affairs. There would be a true administration of justice. And that's what God had asked of these people. But they left these ideals. They forsook God from their national life. They began to have an obsession for pornography and sex. It resulted in a breakdown of the family structure. They began to abort their unwanted children, and their whole judicial system became a mockery. And as a result, crime was rampant and the streets were ruled by gangs. Until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, in the fourth month and in the ninth day of that month, that divine vengeance of God of which the prophet had been warning came. And there was a breach in the walls of Jerusalem, and the city was taken by the Babylonian army. We notice, however, the slowness of the vengeance of God. For 40 years, the prophet had been warning of this impending doom, this impending judgment. And we realize that the reason for the slowness was God's compassion. As we read in our scripture reading in 2 Chronicles, "For God had compassion on them, and he sent messengers to them." God never delights in judgment. God delights in mercy, according to the scriptures. God cried to the people, turn ye, for why will you die, saith the Lord? And for 40 years, God cried to them to turn from the path of destruction that they had chosen, that he might spare them, that he might deliver them, that he might again make them strong. But they would not listen to God. They would not listen to the prophets of God. We are told that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we are told that in light of the long wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Peter said, in the last days there will be scoffers say, "Well, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of the judgment and all?" You know, things go on as they are from the beginning. But Peter said they're willingly ignorant of this fact that God has intervened in past history and has judged the world before, and God is going to judge it again. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And thus the delay is God's unwillingness to punish. The desire of God that people will turn from their sin and from their wickedness, that they might avert the judgment to come. But inevitably, if a nation refuses to hearken unto the voice of God, if a nation continues in that path of sin, the 11th year, the fourth month, and the ninth day will surely arrive for that nation. And that nation will fall. We are told in 2 Chronicles that we read that they continued or persisted in their evil, rejecting the messengers of God until there was no remedy. They had gone so far that there was no remedy. And having gone that far, there remains only that certain judgment of God that must come against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. This story in Jeremiah reveals the divine anger. Now, there are many people today who don't like the doctrine of divine anger. They wish to reject the truth of the divine anger. The idea upsets them. Their God is sort of a syrupy, honey on milk toast kind of a God. The kind of a God that would never punish evil. He is all love and goodness and sweetness. And the idea of judgment, the idea of the wrath of God or the anger of God is upsetting to them. Their God is a very poor disciplinarian. He never punishes evil. And thus, they say that they reject the God of the Old Testament because he is revealed in his judgment against nations and against people. But I would like to suggest that there is no revelation of God that does not include in it the truth of the divine anger. The Bible tells us that God is revealed to man in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. And if I look at nature for a divine revelation of God, I find that nature teaches me very clearly that God has established certain laws of nature. If I obey them, I can be benefited. If I break them, I'm going to be hurting. The law of gravity. If I obey the law of gravity, I can use it to my benefit. If I seek to break the law of gravity, I'm going to suffer the consequences. If I jump off of a 12-story building, I'm going to suffer the consequences of breaking the law of gravity. There is a law of electricity. And by obeying the laws of electricity, we've been able to make it a servant for us. And it does many wonderful things for us. But if I violate or defy the law of electricity and I grab a live wire, becoming the ground for that wire, I'm going to suffer. I might even die. I might get fried on the spot. And so nature teaches me that laws broken bring suffering. And if you look at God as he is revealed in nature, and you discover the laws of nature, actually you are discovering the thoughts of God. And therein is God revealed. I've established, or God has established, these laws for man's benefit, but if you break them, there are consequences that must be paid. And so in the realm of the spiritual, God has established laws, laws for a society, laws for man's living together in harmony, laws of relationships, relationships with God and relationships with people. Obey the laws and you're benefited, you're blessed. Break the laws and you pay the consequences. If you look for the revelation of God in human history, you find that the same truth is revealed. All of history testifies to the vengeance and the punishment and the judgment that falls upon a nation that has left the high ideals. Russia is one of the latest examples from history of a nation that seeks to exclude God. A nation that lives after materialism and made that its God. And as we have seen, the moral bankruptcy that has caused the collapse of the nation, it is only further testimony that once a nation tries to exclude God and leaves the high ideals and standards that God has established, it's only a matter of time until that nation falls and experiences the divine anger. The New Testament revelation of God is not at all devoid of the truth of the divine anger. Now, Jesus, yes, was the epitome of love and compassion. And yet we see him angry with the Pharisees, more angry than Moses was ever angry. We see him as he is vilifying them with words of judgment, as he is castigating them. And for what reason? Because they were devouring widows' houses. They were taking advantage of the widows. Because they were laying on men heavy burdens that they themselves were not willing to carry. And so the anger of Jesus against them was for their religious pretenses and the oppressing of the people. Paul speaks of the wrath of God that is to be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. The book of Hebrews tells us that they who have rejected God's great salvation, those who have turned their backs on him, there remaineth only that certain fearful looking forward to the fiery indignation of God's wrath that will devour his adversaries. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And he adds, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And in 12 of the chapters of the book of Revelation, we find very detailed accounts of that day when the judgment of God is going to come upon our present generation. For every nation there comes the 11th year, the fourth month, and the ninth hour in which that nation must pay for its folly. I might point out that all active opposition to the doctrine of divine anger is accompanied by degeneration. The people in Jeremiah's day had denied it, and they had become very degenerate. And it is true of any person or any nation or any church that seeks to deny the doctrine of divine anger, they become degenerate. And the truth is, even though you may deny it, you can't escape it. The people in Jeremiah's day sought to deny it, but they didn't escape it. The 11th year, the 4th month, and the 9th day of the month came. And they didn't escape. The opposition of the doctrine often expresses itself in the persecution of the messengers. This happened in the case of Jeremiah. And if you watch Donahue, you see it happening today to anyone who stands up for that which is moral or pure or righteous. Jeremiah spoke to the people of the divine mercy of God that was available to them, of the divine love and compassion that God had for them as his people. But he warned them of the inevitable divine anger if that mercy and love were rejected. Now, the people tried to solve their problems with intrigue. They tried to escape the divine anger of God by making a league with Egypt. They thought that if they would sign a mutual defense agreement with Egypt, that they could escape from the power of the Babylonian army. That with Egypt's help, they could avert the divine judgment. And so many times people, unwilling to change, unwilling to turn from their sin, seek to escape the judgment of God by intrigue. I think today of how, because of people's unwillingness to change their sexual habits and practices, we're looking to science to come up with an answer for the HIV virus. Why is there such a desperate push for science to come up with an answer? Because people don't want to change their perverted sexual activities that God has condemned in the Word. And thus, by intrigue, they would seek to escape the divine anger. Then they sought to compromise with God. We'll start worshiping again. They rebuilt the temple. They reinstituted the temple worship. And they figured, well, as long as we go to the temple, we can live as we please when we get out, but we'll go there and we will go through the motions. And surely if we go through the motions, then we can escape the divine anger. And there are many people who come to church and go through motions, but it doesn't change their life. When they get out of church, they are still crooked in their business practices. They're still taking advantage of others. They are still living for self and not concerned with the needs of others, thinking that, well, I went to church last Sunday. And thus they seek to avert the divine anger of God by intrigue or by compromise. But there's only one attitude that will avert the divine anger, and that is a turning to God in true penitence, deserting all of the efforts of intrigue and compromise to get God to accept a lower standard of life and come up to his standard that he has required. In accepting the fact of divine anger, there are a few facts that we need to realize and to hold. First of all, remove from your mind any thought of vindictiveness. God never punishes willingly. God only afflicts when there is no other remedy. When all means of bringing to pass a change have been ignored. And God uses so many means to wake up a nation, wake up a society, wake up a people. He uses many times national tragedies, local tragedies. I believe that God can use earthquakes to shake people up. Another one last night, Northern California, 6.9, harder than the one we had. We're being told that a big one is coming soon. The fault that let go the other night was just even an unnamed fault. That's just a little dinky thing. Wait till San Andreas moves. And God uses things to get man's attention, to turn men back to God. And it is only when all of the means of God have been ignored by man and his methods thwarted that God then allows the consequences of man's sin to be visited upon him. And then God never rejoices in the doom, but God weeps. And if you want a picture of that, see Jesus as he is looking at the city of Jerusalem that is about to reject God's offer of salvation. And as Jesus looks at Jerusalem, he sees not the happy city, the children playing in the streets and all, but he sees the Roman army encircling the city. He sees the Roman garrison as it breaks down the walls. He sees the soldiers as they are taking their spears and killing the little children that were running and playing in the street. And he sees the temple of fire and the horrible devastation. And in seeing the judgment, we find Jesus weeping and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and all that God has sent to you, how often would I have gathered you together, sheltered you, nurtured you, taken care of you, but you would not, and now your city is left unto you desolate." God had exhausted his means of mercy and grace. The people remained obdurate in their rebellion against him until the 11th year of Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, they experienced that which God had tried to avert through the 40 years of the ministry of Jeremiah. God's anger is always inspired by love. He is angry when love's purposes have been frustrated or love's object has been harmed. How God loves the little children. And you remember Jesus, as he spoke about one who would destroy the faith of a child, he said, it would be better to take a millstone and put it on that guy's neck and throw him in the sea. Angry with someone who would destroy the faith of a little child. Angry when love's purposes are thwarted or when love's object is harmed. Look at the things that Jesus was angry about. As we mentioned earlier to the Pharisees, it was their corruption. They're taking advantage of little widows, laying heavy burdens on men. And thus the anger of God is always prompted by love. It is of supreme necessity in the interest of saving a society. Prisons are really to protect the free people. They're to make society safer for all of us. Hell is a safeguard of heaven. A state that cannot punish crime is doomed. But it should also be noticed that divine anger is always discriminative. When God told Abraham he was on his way down to destroy Sodom because of the wickedness of that city. Abraham said, shall not the Lord of the earth be fair? What if there are 50 righteous people? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? The Lord said, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare it. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? If there's 10 righteous, I will spare it. And coming to the city of Sodom, they could not find 10 righteous. But that righteous man Lot, who was vexed by the way people were living around him, and God led Lot out of the city, and the angel said, hurry, get out of here. We cannot destroy this place until you are gone. You see, the divine anger of God is always discriminatory. It doesn't come upon his children, only upon those who continue and persist in their rebellion. The judgment of God is always progressive. That is, he only destroys in order that he might build anew. The destruction always is looking for the construction. He tears down the old in order that he might have a foundation upon which to build the new. And thus, when Jeremiah was called, God said, Jeremiah, I want you to pull down, I want you to uproot, I want you to destroy, I want you to build and to plant. It always is that way. Sometimes systems become so corrupt, you can't revive them, you can't restore them. And so God lets them fall in order that he might start over again, anew. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 3 quotes from the Psalm, and then Psalm 14, then he sort of adds some things of his own. I want you to listen to this. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is indictment against the society. God's indictment against mankind. There is none that understandeth God. There is none that seeks after God. They are all of them gone out of the way. They have become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then describing him, he said, their throat is like an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And then he gives the reason for the whole degenerating of that society. He said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of the judgment of God that comes against these kind of things. But ultimately, to every man, to every society, there will come the 11th year. And the fourth month, and the ninth day of the month, and you can be sure, the Bible said, your sins will find you out. And if you have not turned from your sin, if you have not repented and turned your life and heart to God to follow after his divine ideal, then as sure as the judgment of God came upon his people, and upon the city of Jerusalem, so you will experience the anger of God against unrighteousness and sin that destroy you and destroy a society and destroy those that are around you. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord shall come. There's no escaping. The 11th year, the fourth month, the ninth day of the month. Shall we pray? Father, it's hard. It's difficult, Lord, to talk about your divine anger. But yet, Lord, we know that it's necessary. We would much rather speak of your love and your grace and your mercy. And we realize, Lord, that Jeremiah's themes were so often the compassion of God, the love, the care, the grace, the mercy. But Lord, he was also faithful. And he told of the judgment and the wrath of God that would come if they did not repent. And so, Lord, we must be faithful and warn man of the judgment to come if there is a rejecting of your love and of your mercy. And so, Father, you see our hearts today. You know where we are. You know the condition of our lives. You know our thoughts. You know our desires. God, we pray that you would reveal those things in our lives that are displeasing to you, those things that cause anger, that we may root them out of our lives, that we will not seek by intrigue or by compromise to get you to bend to our lower level, but Lord, may we yield ourselves to your Spirit that we might be lifted by your Spirit to your higher level of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? God is calling many of you today. God is giving solemn warning to many of you today. There will come a day in your life if you reject the grace and the mercy of God, there will come a day when you will stand before an angry God and receive the due recompense of your sins. You can't escape it. But God today is offering his forgiveness, his love. He's calling you unto himself to a new life in Christ. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there, surrender yourself to God. Receive his forgiveness, his cleansing, his pardon. Live that new life that God has for you. In Jesus' name. The Lord.